Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Last week we got to verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. It can be put the other way round equally well. He who spares his words is he who has knowledge. He who is of a calm spirit is a man of understanding. Either way, it commends the person. But in verse 28, there is a contrast. There is the deceptive appearance, not the reality, but the appearance. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Undeservedly, it is a false appearance, because the word for fool here is not the word for someone who is simple or who lacks knowledge. The word used, evil, in Hebrew may be the source of the word evil today that we use in the English language. And it means someone who is a schemer, who is not pious. Here's another description of him, verse 11 of chapter 17. An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Or in chapter 16, verse 29 and 30. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eyes to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. It's a picture of someone who's quietly, silently scheming and plotting. And so the one, this type of person, when he holds his peace, is sending a dangerous signal that there's something brewing beneath the surface. He's silent, he is secretive. Well, for a home example, when we have little children or little grandchildren, and they've been quiet for too long, we begin to suspect something. They're too quiet. Well, in this case, it's the schemer here. Bless their little hearts, they're not in this league at all. But we're talking now of people, grown-ups. David was the victim of this, where his arch enemy was concerned. Saul, king of Israel, was always scheming to kill David. The first step he took was to send David into the heat of battle, hoping that the Philistines would do the job for him. When that didn't work, he spoke to his servants and secretly egged them on to kill him, to kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, stepped in there and averted that. But in the end, it was out in the open. And at one point in David's experience as being a persecuted man, we read, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. That's the picture we have here of this one who's holding his peace, but he's only holding his peace because he is scheming, he is mulling things over in his mind. Jeremiah was a victim of this. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 18. Jeremiah 11, verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. And this may well be the prayer of every child of God who is being victimized and targeted and is the victim of schemers and plotters against himself or herself. Who were these people that were plotting against Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a priest. He lived in the town called Anatot, northwest of Jerusalem. It is now an Arab village called Anata. That was a priestly city. It was his fellow priests who lived in that same city, his own relatives, who were scheming against him. And Solomon here seems to have anticipated prophetically people like that. And God, in Jeremiah 11, pronounces sentence against those priests, because Jeremiah was seeking to preach God's word and to teach the truth, and his own relatives and fellow priests were trying to get him murdered to silence his voice. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, when he is silent and secretive. He is being wrongly credited with wisdom. He's because he apes the one in verse 27, the one who has knowledge and spares his words, the man of understanding, of a calm spirit. So these are coldly plotting evil, and they are obviously the appearance and not the reality. But there is a contrast in verse 28, the second half. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Another text would say, a man who shuts his lips is perceptive. And that would be closer to the mark. It would be the person who keeps his words few. And it's not a question of being considered perceptive. He is perceptive. That is rightly credited to him. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or again, in chapter 15 and verse 28. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. It's the first half of verse 28 that is a description of this person here that tallies with our verse in chapter 17, verse 28. And it's not that he's considered perceptive. The text means that he is rightly credited with being perceptive. David was like that in Psalm 131. In Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. There's a picture of the man of understanding that is being described in our proverb, and that is the ideal to which we should aim. A man who shuts his lips is perceptive. Chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's the one that speaks only worthwhile things. The one that is careful with his words, sparing with his words. So we come to chapter 18, and it seems to be still a connection with what we have been looking at in the previous chapter, the last two verses. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. That is to say, there are people who indulge their whim for all kinds of exotic things, exotic beliefs. And in order to devote themselves to their unwholesome desire for exotic language, they seclude themselves from others. The book of Jude describes such people in the letter of Jude, verse 19. People who want to appear to be very clever, very learned. You know that saying, a little knowledge is a very dangerous thing. So it is here too. I'll read from verse 17. Jude, from verse 17 to 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And if we look at verse 16, we get a further description of such people. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. These are the ones here described in chapter 18, verse 1, an example to avoid. He seeks to dabble and to investigate and to intrude into everything that has the appearance of wisdom. Chapter 17 and verse 24 puts it like this: wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The eyes of a fool are not on the present truth, but on the ends of the earth, looking for something new, like the people in Athens. They lived for nothing but to hear or to tell some new thing. And such persons are irritated, impatient of correction. He rages against all wise judgment. If someone should come and say to that person, "Listen, friend, this is error," he won't hear of it. It's his pet theory. He won't have it touched. He is irritated. He is vehement. He is opposed. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, sounds a warning to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Writing to Timothy, Shaul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I do believe we are in those days where all kinds of strange teachings and emendations or adaptations of the plain truth of God's word are very popular, even in some Bible translations. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. That is, against all wise counsel. When Shaul wrote to Titus in his letter in the 3rd chapter, he said, a man that is a heretic, after the 1st and 2nd admonition, reject, knowing that such is sinning and is self-subverted, subverted by himself. Now, some commentators have put a positive meaning on that word intermeddle. The Hebrew word means he is enraged, he is opposed, he is irritated, he is vehement. But some very good scholars have taken that word intermeddle to mean engaged his attention with all wisdom, and to them this is a positive thing. The one who has isolated himself has isolated himself in order to seek God's wisdom in private. So there's a positive meaning, and for the record, what it means is this: a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. That is, his desire is for wisdom and for counsel. And in order to obtain that, he knows that he must spend time alone with God. That is a truth, but it isn't in this verse. However, what it means is that the child of God who desires wisdom, understanding, who is truly receptive to the truth of God, will take time to draw aside from other voices and seclude himself to the voice of God only. And under those circumstances, seeking in private, God rewards him and meets with him. It was like that with the prophet Ezekiel, when God was going to show him his purpose for his people Israel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll read verse 16 and some other verses from this paragraph. Ezekiel 3 verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. Then we go down to verse 22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory which I saw by the river Kibar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you, etc. But verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. When God wished to communicate his mind to his servant, the prophet Ezekiel, he said, get out from the midst of them, go out into the plain where there's nobody there, and there I will talk with you. So it is here, this is how some of our best commentators have understood this proverb. It is a truth that if we want to learn God's secrets, we must spend time with him in secret, learning his word, studying it, meditating on it. That is the genuine counterpart of the first verse. But here, by contrast, in verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding but in expressing his own heart. That is to say, the egotist. Different word here for fool, kesil. It means the foolish person, the one who likes to remain foolish, the self-centered person. He doesn't care for understanding at all. He doesn't care for the truth. He doesn't care for reason. Chapter 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. But this fool here in verse 2 of chapter 18 has no delight in understanding, except for an opportunity to express his own heart, self-display, his own judgments, his own views, his own theories, his pet theories. This is the thing that a foolish person will occupy himself with. Chapter 29, verse 11. If a ruler pays attention, verse 11, sorry, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. In these proverbs we've been looking at today, verse 28 and chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 in chapter 18, we see the danger of a false wisdom. We can detect the signs of misunderstanding, of limited understanding, or the lack of it. So it is a warning for us from verse 28. Make sure that when we hold our peace, it is because we are waiting for the right opportunity to speak. Solomon says there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. The one who has knowledge knows when to speak, knows when to keep quiet. And then in chapter 18, avoid the temptation to become so enamored with our views that we resist correction. And in verse 2, avoid self-display. Saul, Shaul, the prophet Paul, had great revelations given to him. He shared some of them with his fellow believers in Corinth, but he went on to say, that's enough of what I've told you. I'm not going to tell you everything, because then people will think of me above what is written of me or what they see of me. In other words, he knew very well that it was very dangerous to pose as clever, to pose as wise and understanding. Our silence declares our wisdom and understanding more than all the words that we can speak. Speech is silver, but silence is golden. God willing, next time we'll be going on to the following verses, but for now, We just close with a word of prayer, and then I open the floor to any questions or comments or queries. Loving Heavenly Father, we confess that we are always tempted by knowledge. This is the first sin of our first parents. They coveted knowledge, knowledge that was not appropriate for them. Help us, Lord, to seek that knowledge that comes from you and to know how to impart it. We ask your blessing on your word today. We thank you for the warnings and for the admonition. In our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.